Okay, chapter 14. Read first 12 verses. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Going back to chapter 12, you know, we started down the path in chapter 12. First part of chapter 12 is therefore that he started off with. And what we've been talking about up to this point in time, and including through chapter 15, is really just a continuation of the points that he started off with there in terms of being transformed. And so we've been hitting a number of areas along that line. Here in chapter 14, he starts to deal with another specific issue. Apparently it was an issue among the Roman brethren. I ask you the question, who is he? To whom is he addressing this? And in what context are you addressing? Of course, it's context of what I just said, chapter 12. That's one aspect, but there's another one I was looking for, and maybe you'll answer it to whom is he addressing this?
Well, the Christians there are both Jew and Christians, Gentile.
Okay, Jews and Gentiles. He's had to deal with Jews. Remember, we've been dealing with Jews and Gentiles throughout this. He's going to wrap up the end of chapter 15, or the middle of chapter 15, dealing with Jews and Gentiles again. Through here, he's dealing with Jews and Gentiles as well, most likely. What is the issue that's in chapter 14 and 15 being dealt with?
Has to do with the conscience of them.
Has to do with the conscience, okay.
Eating meat.
Okay, the specific issue had to do with, now that Jim's right, we're going to get to the whys and the wherefores, but it had to do with eating meats, and there's another thing in there. It doesn't spend any time on it, there's another thing.
Observance of days.
Is this the first time? Well, that's a wrong way to state that. There are other places in the Bible where both of these issues are dealt with. Eating meats having to be dealt with where? Is dealt with where?
First Corinthians.
Paul was dealing there with, of course, the idea that and both of these, by the way, I'm going to mention Corinthians and another one. He was dealing with an issue having to do with perhaps encouraging people to eat meat sacrificed to idols. That apparently is not what's being dealt with here. Certainly not dealing with it the same way. The observance of days Paul deals with in another book.
Colossians.
More than what I'm thinking of. Galatians. In there, and when he deals about it with Galatians, he deals with it in what I call a pretty harsh way. Look at Galatians. Let's just look at it. Look at Galatians 4. Harsh is probably too strong a word. What was he dealing with in Galatians in general?
The law.
Okay. And what about the law?
kind of hang on to the law.
Right. So it's not unlike, remember, well, in fact, at the beginning of Galatians, we go, he talks about the trip back to Jerusalem and the coverage of the discussion in Acts, just chapter 15. In this case, what he's dealing with is binding of the law, isn't it, for salvation. Look in chapter 4, verse 10. He says, "You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I beg you, brethren, to come as I am." Whoops. Let's just stop right there. I fear for you that I have labored for you in vain. The problem, in fact, I guess I wanted to drop back up to 9. I skipped it. "But now you have come to know God, or rather be known by God. How is it that you turn back to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again?" Here was a case of going back to observing days as part of going back to observing the law. And so Paul deals with that throughout the book of Galatians. Again, I think he's dealing with something a little bit different here in terms of how he's, in terms of the issue that's at hand, and certainly how he handles it. There are two, if you look at this whole section, ask you a question number two, and you may, there's more than one way you can answer this, I think. That's why I say at least two, I say objective lessons, two objectives perhaps in this, as he talks about it. What did you all put down for that?
One is love of the brethren. Like those who are weak, not to cause them to have something.
Okay, love of the brethren. That'd be one.
Well, actually, to accept the weak brother, you know, not so as not to judge or condemn, but, you know, because the Lord is master of both.
Okay, to accept one another. And the means by which the underlying attitude, we talked about this, is love, isn't it? One of the attitudes that's throughout. There's another thing in here that is maybe just another way of saying some of this. Well, like you got something on your tongue.
I had a couple extra things. I said one is when a man not to think more highly of himself.
Okay. Another attitude, isn't it?
Another not to put an obstacle in front of the brothers.
Okay. Instead of putting an obstacle in front of the place, what in front of a brother, what was it really encouraging to happen? Same thing encouraged in 1 Corinthians.
Give up your liberty.
Well, I can see I'm fishing for an answer. That would be
not
one.
Not to wound their conscience, or to actually even to wound your conscience, but whatever you do it by faith.
Look in verse 19. He gives the answer of chapter 14.
Build one another up.
Build one another up. Edification. Not to tear down, not to cause the sin, but to build one another up. Remember, this is a service. This whole section, all these sections deal also with service. How to encourage one another, how to build one another up, and that's true here. So all those are good answers. I mean, just there's several, that's why I say at least. There's several ways you can look at this, and they're all valid that y'all have. This idea of accepting, receiving, it's just an interesting word. I'll just comment in passing. It means to take in addition, take to oneself, to receive. The idea being to grant one access to one's heart, to take into friendship. So it isn't simply, okay, you know, if I have to put up with you, I will. It is really an accepting or receiving, a taking in kind of concept. And remember, we've looked at, going back to chapter 12, the kinds of things he said in chapter 12, verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. You know, it's the closeness that he's trying to break through throughout all these sections. And remember, a lot of this has to do probably with Jews and Gentiles, and that was not exactly, they, by culture, by history, were not exactly close to one another. Probably an understatement. In this section, who's the weak?
Those who eat vegetables.
Okay.
Once
those
have
who don't eat
knowledge.
Meat.
Yeah.
Careful. We'll hit on that. The one who eats the statement is the one who eats no meat, right, or eats vegetables. So who's the strong?
The one who
eats meat.
One doesn't have a problem with it. Are either of these wrong? The act is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So let's get one thing straight before we go anywhere about this section. This section is not dealing with two parties, one of whom is breaking a law and one of whom is not. Neither of these were breaking a law. And he introduces this in chapter 14, verse 1. Now accept the one who's weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his what?
Opinions.
Okay? And that the opinion, I think it's a new, what's the New King James? New King James use opinions? 14:1.
But not to disputes over doubtful things.
Doubtful things. Doubtful to who? Doubtful to the one that the weak in faith. The one, well, to be the one, actually, in some sense. But, it is the idea that here's somebody that is not convinced in his own mind as to legitimacy of something. He may know it's okay. You know, he may be able to read it's okay. It isn't a question of knowledge. It's not that they're weak in knowledge. It is they're weak in their comfort, if I can use the word that he's dealing with. And you can see that, I think, and we'll see that as we go through this. So they're not sinning, neither one of them sinning per se. I mean, you can eat meat or not eat meat. Let me rephrase that. You can eat meat or not eat meat, and you haven't broken God's law, have you? But at the same time, how can they sin? Might they sin?
Yes.
Okay, they might. And how?
Going against their conscience or causing them to go to
disciple. Okay, either one of them can sin on the basis of going against their conscience. Whether you eat meat or don't eat meat, either one of them, if you're not convinced in that, you can sin. We'll see that. I think it'll come out as we go through that. And there are several texts in here that point that out. So that's one case. What's another case? So you got both of them could sin. Violate your conscience. Sorry. Okay, you could have either one of them be judging the other. Or, when I brought up the attitude, what was the attitude? Haughty? Look down on you. Think about somebody, let's think about this for a minute. The one who is really convinced that it's okay to eat meats, I'm convinced of that. You don't eat meats. I mean, the reverse of this holds true too. You don't eat meats. What's wrong with you? Don't you know it's okay to eat meat? What is wrong with you people? Or you can take the other side and work together. So you can take a step, you can take a position of pride. Okay? That could be the case. You can take that on either side of the issue. And you can try to apply your standards, your opinion, to the other person and judge them on that basis. And despise it. He said, do not despise it. Despise them on that basis. Yeah, Marky.
So I think a good practical application for us here today about this lesson, and I also wanted to mention on Wednesday, and it has to do with we have different levels of Christians with different knowledge. And sometimes the ones who have been Christians for many, many years and a lot of knowledge, it's very easy when young in faith to kind of maybe be overbearing and come with an attitude, well, I know it all, and be more receptive and understanding and patient with them. I think that's something that we've got to be careful about. And then outside our brethren, when we talk to people outside of Christians, but I think we also got to be very careful about the same attitude, just saying, I know it all, maybe don't you know this, I think it's going to be really
right. Right. One thing I'll say, let me say this about my brother, you mentioned it. What may set this up, in fact, is we use the term knowledge, and I understand that, and that can be a case that you can't have a brother who lacks the knowledge. It's a matter of teaching. And I used to teach this section was on the basis of the weak was the one that didn't have the knowledge that the strong had. That was the differentiating factor. I don't teach it anymore. I don't think the text says that. What the text says here is once fully convinced, I think the context tells you this, once fully convinced, that is, in his own mind, there's no question, I can eat or not eat. I mean, it's okay for me to eat meat. The other one's not. His conscience is not that strong. He's doubting. He has doubts about that. So he's not comfortable doing it. And so there is a factor of knowledge, but that's not really what the emphasis is here.
Okay? I wasn't saying knowledge. No,
I understand.
Attitude of
life. I just want to make the point. Yeah, it is. I mean, not arguing your point. Not arguing your point at all. I agree with you. But I just don't want us to fall in the trap. I guess that's one for myself. That when we look at this in terms of how you view these two parties, it's not, don't view it as one didn't know, therefore obviously if they don't know they can eat meat, so I'm going to teach them they need meat and we'll fix this problem. But they do.
Then why did he, in verse 20, Romans 14:20, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean. He should have just left that out.
What?
Because if it's not got anything to do with knowing that all things are clean, but, you know, yeah, all things are clean, yeah, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. So, you know, a person who, not by faith, which comes from knowledge, doesn't think he can do that. Knowledge has to do something with that because he says all things indeed are clean.
Does anybody, let me address it from the scripture first. Look in verse 5. Verse 5 and 6. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Why would one do one, why do the other? Either case, he better be fully convinced in what he's doing. And it's the very point he makes in 14:23, he who doubts is condemned. He who doubts. It isn't that he doesn't know. It is that he doubts. And when I said 5, continue reading in 6, it doesn't just apply to days. He observes the day, observes it to the Lord. He who eats, is so for the Lord. He who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. I don't get out of the text that the issue here is that Paul is dealing with people who know and don't know. Okay. They know. They're not convinced in their own mind that it's okay. That they can comfortable with it. Why might that be? Let's talk about that for a second. Why might that be? If you're a Jew, why might that be? If you're a Jew, you don't eat meat. Why would that be?
Your culture.
You spent 60 years as a Jew, and all of a sudden you've learned the gospel. And you never ate. Now, is it vegetables only? I'm not even sure. The translator might have put vegetables only. I'm not sure that's true, that they only applies there. But that's a reason. What if you're a Gentile? Say you are a Jew. Say you're Paul. And you're fully convinced like Paul was. You'd eat meat, wouldn't you? You wouldn't worry about it.
Living in idolatrous city would have more of a bearing, but, you know, because you'd be worried about what, you know, the weak in faith would be worried about where that meat came.
Yeah, well, and you're Gentile, and you've lived, you're 60 years old, and for 35 years of that, you have been going to the temple, sacrificing the idols, and eating the meat, part of that sacrifice, and now all of a sudden you're a Christian. Would there be a concern about whether or not I ought to be eating any of that meat, eating any meat? I mean, you know, I'm wrestling with this because of my culture, my background, my history. I mean, I'm just saying, these are things that could lead to these kinds of doubts. It isn't simply knowing or not knowing. Intellectually. It's just their history. And I don't know which it is, by the way. I don't think you can get out of it. I can't get out of the text other than there's one clue that comes... I'll find it. Nothing is unclean in itself. Verse 14. That's an indicator, at least. This may be the Jew who's not eating the meat, but I wouldn't try to make a case on that. Just, you know, that'd be one suggestion out of it. Okay. What type of judgment are we talking about? He says in verse 14:3. conscience, not scarred with contempt. That's one side of it. Not to judge is the other side of it. What kind of judgment are we talking about?
It's a judgment which condemns.
It's a condemning judgment. How do you know that?
Well, I put verse 16, but it is a good thing to be spoken of as evil.
I'm sorry, which verse?
16.
Okay. Look down, Bert. Let me get closer. That's fair. Look at verse 10. He comes back to judge again. Well, why do you judge your brother or you again? Why do you regard the brother with contempt? Who's he introduced?
Christ. Jesus is God in both 3 and 10.
Who is, 10. Who is the judge from 10 on? What's his point? Who's going to judge?
God.
So you want to get a clue to the kind of judging that's going on by the contrast. It isn't simply, it is like Rod Pink says, it's a condemning judgment. It's not, can we judge? Are we allowed to judge?
Sure
we have to. So it's not that kind of judgment. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a condemning judgment. Did you have something?
In each one, in verse 6, whether they're not eating or eating, it's still for the glory of God. It's for the Lord in their decision. Both of them.
Yes.
For the Lord.
That's correct. It goes back to it's not that it's right or wrong. But either one of them's okay. Right? It's for God. Good way of practicing. But the way they were in danger, what they're in danger of doing, is despising. What does the word despise mean? I mean, think about it.
Hate.
To look on unfavorably.
Unfavorably? With contempt? I mean, you between Jews and Gentiles outside of outside of being a Christian, that word fits perfectly well, doesn't it? And unfortunately, apparently, there was a risk, if not a fact, that it was carrying over inside of the church there in Rome. Okay, so if Jim brought up in verse goes on in verse 6, whoops, I'm too far ahead. Verse 4. To his own master he stands or falls, he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. I think what Paul is establishing, in fact, God's accepted this, either behavior, I mean, it's not a sin, he already said that. And 1 Timothy tells us that. That eating, whether you eat or eating meat is not a sin, you can eat anything. But these men have chosen to practice one or the other, and God will accept either one. And God will, as he says, God will make him stand in the latter part of verse 4. It's condemning judgment is the prerogative of God, not the prerogative of you and me. That's God's area. Now, as we said earlier, that doesn't say you can't judge. We have to judge. We will judge. And we will call out those things that are sin. Surely. Doesn't take that away. But that's not the case here. Question 6. What is the... I mean, we kind of hit this. What is to govern our behavior?
Well,
that's true. Sorry? You said something?
That's not true.
Oh. Hey, well, that's true.
Act of conscience or faith. Or conscience or
yeah. Must each person must be what?
Fully convinced.
Fully convinced. and so, as we've talked about, that there's even that which is good, which is okay, which is acceptable. Maybe we'll talk about this some more later. That which is acceptable. If you're not fully convinced that it's acceptable and you practice it anyway, there is a problem. He points out as we get later in the chapter.
Well, it seems like this is sort of a slippery slope here because, on one hand, the Scripture drives us to be convinced of what we believe in and to teach and to openly discourse and challenge and prove. And yet in this passage, which I believe what you said a moment ago is correct, but it almost seems like this passage allows things to be unresolved. And that's uncomfortable to people, is that we haven't all reached exactly the same final conclusion on everything, and therefore there must be a problem. But this passage that says, I believe it teaches that there may not always be full resolution to everything. You may leave it right there. You believe that's...
I didn't go to Ephesians. I'd go to Ephesians and make that case as well. You know, we're all trying to attain, but we're not all there. And yes, there are things, you know, we're all going to be uncomfortable with, you know, if we've run into people that we're convinced of something and believe that's to be the truth, and another person hasn't reached that point of knowledge and understanding, and there's a conflict there, and it's open. I think, and that's a valid, I mean, your point's right. That's a valid point. I think in this case, the thing, yeah, I don't want to say that.
I'm not trying to put you in a difficult
position here. You're not. I'm just trying to word where it makes what is differentiation. Here is pretty clear to me. It's pretty clear to me. I'm fully convinced that he's dealing with somebody that it isn't a question that they haven't reached a point of knowledge. They may even know, but there's something about it that they're just not comfortable with it. And so, yeah.
It's
not going to change for a while. I can give you, I've got a personal example that I won't share, but I can relate this to myself. I mean, there have been places where I've been where there are things that were going on that I wasn't fully convinced in my own mind, even though I wasn't able to articulate that as to why that was the case, that I just didn't feel comfortable doing that. And, you know, maybe you've never had that. I have. And so, I better not do it if I wasn't comfortable doing it. I wasn't fully convinced in my own mind. I think that's what he's teaching. Anyway.
I've got a question.
Yes?
So, is it wrong to show them, hey, it's okay?
No, it's not wrong.
Okay. No. But it's wrong to, like...
But the assumption is, in your statement is that they don't know it's okay.
Your attitude toward it.
See, it's not...
There's your slippery slope.
It's not knowledge. They may know what the Bible says. But whatever their circumstances are, they're just not yet there. If we have time, I don't know whether we will or not, I'll try to hit this in a practical 19th century kind of... or 20th century kind of event. We'll deal with that. So, no, there's nothing wrong with trying to teach somebody. Absolutely not. And even on that, even if there's a knowledge to have a dialogue on that about there will be an attitude issue. It ought to be out of love, trying to build them up, not make them fall.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so in fact, I said that. What is the attitude? We need to be fully convinced. What are we trying to do? The ones who are practicing this, what are they trying to do? They're eating meat, not eating meat. If they're observing days, not eating
trying
during
to
day.
True to God.
Yeah, they're trying to serve God. That's their objective. Okay? He makes that clear in these verses as well. Okay, in 7 through 9, I asked you the question in 8. What's the relationship in view here? How'd you answer that?
To live for God.
These are tough.
Wait.
These are easy questions. They're just presented toughly, I suppose.
It's back to one another context.
Mm-hmm. Okay, it is. And when I read my question, I thought, this question's going to be too open ended. Who's he bringing into the? Well, he doesn't bring him in here, but he deals with him in particular, or in a bigger way, I suppose. Lives himself for, he does not, for not one of us lives for himself, not one of us dies for himself. So on one side of the equation is us, on the other side of the equation is Christ. If we die, if we live, or if we die, we live or die for the Lord, and God died. Other words, whose are we? Who are each of these people?
Well,
Who are we? We're God. We're Christ. He lived and died for us. And it doesn't make any difference. I mean, that's a stupid statement. Whether we're alive, we belong to God. And when we die, we belong to God. And in fact, when he gets down, one way of looking at that is, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. When are you going to do that? As soon as you... Could be one or two, answers to that question. But when are you going to do that? When are most people going to do that? When you die. So you're going to be God's, whether you're alive or... You be God's living, and that's the whole point he's been making, live God. Live your life. Let's go back to chapter 12, verse 1, verse 2. By the mercies of God, present your body as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service of worship. Okay? And we, you know, Christ died. We are now God's. And how we operate, do not judge your brother, or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. We belong to God, and we're going to stand accountable to God as a result. Okay, anything on that? Read ahead. It says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For it is because of food your brother is hurt. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. There's one of our attitudes we've talked about. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what it is for you, what is for you a good thing, be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have is your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned. If he eats because his eating is not of faith, not from faith, and whatever is not of faith is sin. What's meant, I mean, it talks about it throughout here, what's about this stumbling, not be a stumbling block? What is a stumbling block in this context? What does he mean?
Making them do something that they, in their conscience, think is wrong.
Okay, and the result of that is?
Causing them to sin.
That's the stumbling. Causing them to sin. It says, do not, verse 15, do not destroy. Verse 20, do not tear down the work of God. Verse 23, being condemned. So that's what's in view here. And how you behave, how you act, the product of that can be destruction of somebody, in terms of what impact you have on them that he's arguing against. Instead, it's just the opposite, verse 19. So then instead of that, we ought to be pursuing the things which make for peace and building up one another. Does that mean compromise truth? No. Not even what's in view here. It has to do with, back to chapter 12, how are you going to present your bodies as a living sacrifice? Transformed and conformed, or vice versa. Don't be conformed and be transformed in terms of how we interact with one another. We talked about question 10, is it possible something we do to be sin, even if the same actions are practiced by another are not sinful? I guess we talked about that. Let's talk about it a little more. Is it possible?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Why? What's the differentiating characteristic? You may eat and be just fine, but I may eat meat and I may sin because of my conscience. Is the word we talk about all the time? Because of our conscience. Here's a case where conscience is at risk, isn't it? If we do eat when we have doubt and we destroy our conscience, or harden our conscience, not destroy it, but harden it. In this circumstance, you can harden it in another circumstance pretty soon. The end product is you have to harden it to the extent you don't listen to it. So you have to be careful about that. And you're dealing with, of course, you're dealing again with your behavior has an impact on your conscience, obviously. Your behavior can have an impact on somebody else's conscience as well, can't you? This is the point he makes as well.
Wally, would this be different if you was dealing with somebody that wasn't a Christian? These are Christians, right?
Right.
But I can see the denominational world using this as, you're trying to teach them this, but God allows us to have our own conscience about each thing. So what you're saying, you can live with what you're saying is probably true, but what I believe about this is true also.
Okay. Jim raised a good point. You're not going to be fully convinced in this. You have your Baptist friend says baptism. You say baptism is remission of sin. He says, no, not true. Is that what this is talking about? Is that what chapter 14? I'll answer the question. Is that what chapter 14 is talking about?
Yeah.
No. Forget the who's between, but what's involved here? Truth or not truth? And so, both are okay in this case. And in the example I just gave, both are not okay. Now, here's a case where knowledge, it may not be knowledge. Maybe if I'm picking on that one, it's not knowledge. But here's a case where somebody, by definition outside, they're not Christians, or at least they're not part of this work, and they hold a view that's in error. Or you hold a view that's in error. One of you's wrong in this case. I mean, this is one of those things that it doesn't take very long to find out that somebody's wrong. Can't both be right. And I don't think that's what this is dealing with at all. This is a matter of opinions. And you run it, I mean, you don't have to go outside of the church, outside of a local work, to run into that. Run into the same thing where one holds this to be X to be truth, another one says, I don't find that truth in the Bible.
Well, what about a glass of wine again with someone that is not a Christian? They have a glass of wine with them.
They're non-Christian?
They're not Christians.
I can stand up by what I believe, and that I wouldn't participate, but
right.
That's the magnet influence, possibly.
Right.
But I think you got more serious things to deal with. I mean, to carry on, there's more serious things to deal with than drinking wine. To a non-Christian drinking wine, person in the world, to you and me, that might be sin. But undoubtedly, whatever sin he's got sin.
Well, I'll refine it. He drinks a glass of wine. Someone invites you over to the house.
Yeah.
They have one glass of wine with them.
Yeah.
That's it.
Oh, is it who? You, the Christian?
No, the non-Christian.
And the question is?
The question is, I mean, if, drinking, I know most of us here probably believe drinking's wrong. It sets a bad example. Even if you do it at home and you have a group of Christians into your home and they open your refrigerator or whatever and there's wine in the refrigerator,
right.
You could be discouraged. That could be a concern to a Christian. But I'm saying that if someone else has an issue with that, they've had a glass of wine with dinner their whole lives. In Italy, when they take the Lord's Supper, they take wine.
I'm looking for what's the...
Well, I'm just saying, I mean, I see that as an issue as right or wrong, too. In one person's mind, it's right. In another person's mind, it's wrong. Personally, And I'm sure I'm in disagreement with a lot of people. If someone has a glass of wine with dinner, I don't find that sinful behavior.
Here is, well, okay, here, let's take the case. Let's take a different case here. You have wine, I don't have wine. You and me.
Right.
You have wine, I don't have wine. That isn't the case that I think that I know wine's okay, but I'm not comfortable doing it, first of all. It's a case where I believe drinking wine is sin, you don't. But let me get in your shoes for a minute in the context of chapter 14. You know that I feel this is a sin. Are you going to continue drinking wine in my presence? That's what chapter 14 says.
And also building on Jim's comment, the flip side too is that, okay, if you find yourself in a situation where maybe it catches you off guard, I wouldn't necessarily blast the person because they bring out a glass of wine. That is something, you know, there's an attitude that we might take from this passage and
sure.
apply to any and all situations, even though this is primarily Christians. But it's the idea of encouraging, not just completely writing off any possibility you ever get with them by saying, hey, you know what, you're stupid if you do that.
You know? Can you imagine walking down the streets of Houston in the middle of the day, and you walk up to probably, it's been a long time since down in the middle of Houston, but I remember when I used to be down there, you'd walk down and you'd sit there and at lunchtime, you'd see women with their skirts hiked up to places they ought not be, you'd see, you know, you'd overhear people cussing or whatever. Can you imagine, you just walk down the street and say, tell me about yourself for a second. You're going to hell. Yeah, that's not this kind of thing. You're right. You just wouldn't do that. All right, y'all are having conspiracies. Conspiracy in play. I recognize it. It's okay.
They want to prove you wrong.
No, y'all had a deal with Todd before y'all got in here. Okay.
That was a good plan, Todd.
All right, so you're not to look after your own interest. In fact, we need to look after the interest of our brethren as well. And verse 23 says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. And the faith there, I think, is being talked about is you're not fully convinced in your own mind. In other words, your conscience does not allow you to be comfortable doing what you're doing, or the potential of doing what you're doing. And so it's sin to you. How does question 11, I'm not going to read in the interest of time, I'm not going to read six verses. Says how does Romans 15, 1 and 2 tie with Romans 12, 1 through 3? How'd you answer that?
That the strong must help the weak.
Okay. How does that fit with chapter 12?
Oh, chapter 12?
About
that's
more highly of yourself than you
ought
to.
That's something we ought to be doing because of the transformation.
Yeah, something we ought to be doing. What does he call? First of all, present by the what?
Mercies
of God. Present your body as a what?
Living
as a living sacrifice. Verse 2, each of us is to please his neighbor. For his good, to his edification, for even Christ did not please himself. It is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. What did Christ do? Christ made a sacrifice, did he not? Of course, he made a major sacrifice in our benefit. And we as Christians, if we're going to be a living sacrifice, we're going to make sacrifices for others as well, for our brethren. And that's part of, I think, for each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his building up. And have the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. We are concerned about, just like Christ was concerned about you and me. It wasn't because we were good. It wasn't because we were beautiful. God gave up his life for sinners. That's what we were. We didn't earn anything. And while people we talk about here, strong ought to bear the weaknesses, ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. We may have to make sacrifices for that. Such is the case. We're going to pick up in... Hey, I'm done. We'll pick up question 12. We kind of answered 12, but we'll pick up at 12. What is page 12? What is that? 73. Sorry, what is...
73.
Look, we will, Lord willing, we will do this and lesson 20, rest of this, lesson 21. And to the extent we have time left over, we'll review what we're planning to do.